All right. How's everybody doing? Awesome. It's a good day. God has made. Yes. So, my name's Justin Hunter, and one of the deacons here at the church. And normally, we have Pastor Steve up here, but today he couldn't make it with us. And he's taking a rest, which is good. And but we're going to be speaking, and we have been speaking through the book of Ephesians. And particularly, we're going to be speaking through Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 10. So I'm going to pray. I want to give this time to the Lord because I want nothing from me. I'll break it if it comes from me. So God, I just lift this time up to you. I just love you, Jesus. I love your word. I love these next verses that we're going to go through, God. I pray that you speak them through me and into the hearts of the people, into the hearts of the assembly, into the hearts of the people here, God. You deserve the glory. You deserve the honor. You deserve it all for what you have done for us, God. It's amazing. It is amazing. There's so much truth. God, your word is just amazing, God. And I just pray that you just use it. I pray for an anointing that you pour into this place, Holy Spirit, and speak to our hearts. We need you. Us as people here on this earth, we need you. We are desperate for truth and guidance and what is right. Lord God, we need you. And I just thank you for your word. I thank you for your Bible. And God, I admit right now, I need you. It's not me. It has nothing to do with me. And I pray that my words fall to the ground and your words are what is heard. Well, I'd say this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. Well, I just want to kind of lay it out. Paul wants to break down in this section of Scripture, Paul wants to break down the situation to the Ephesian church. He's given a picture of the human condition and God's response to that condition. These verses are written in the past tense because this is addressed to the church and to Christians. And also later on in this chapter, he calls us to remember. So ultimately, when you hear these words, he's trying to lay them out and say, remember this. Remember this. Remember who you were, Christian. And I want to say right now, if you don't know the Lord, if you don't know Jesus, these won't be in the past tense. It's in the present tense. So it's now. It's the condition now for those that don't know Christ. And I want to say these 10 verses, oh my goodness, there's so much truth packed in these verses. It's insane. I could go for hours and hours. I had to like stop thing because it's just so much packed in these 10 verses. This is incredible to me. And it reminded me kind of like I had this picture in my head of like packing a suitcase. And you know, I want to put everything you can into it before you head on a trip. And it's like kind of like what was happening with Paul in this letter. He's packing the suitcase to where it's almost bursting. And that's these verses. They're just bursting with truth. And I'm excited to share them with you, and I'm excited for what God has in them. Because of our culture that we currently live in now, I'm probably going to camp out on one of these verses a little longer than the rest. And so let's go ahead. Let's dig into it. Ephesians 1:1. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. And so the point that's being made here is by ourselves, we are dead. We're dead. And who is Paul? Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to you. He's talking to me. He's talking to us. In our transgressions and sins, we're dead. And maybe you'll say, I'm not dead. What are you talking about? Wait a minute. You know, I put my pants on this morning. I drove here to church and everything's good. But what is he talking about here? He's basically saying without Christ, we are spiritually dead. Whoops. What this means, you can, you know, think about this. You can be alive and blind. You can be alive and deaf. But what it means is one of your faculties are dead. So basically you're walking around, you can't see anything. You're walking around, you can't hear anything. Without Christ, we're walking around and we're not connected to God. There's no connection. So us as Christians, us as human beings, we are created in the image and likeness of God. But because of our transgressions and sin, which basically transgression and sin, they mean we have broken, we've trespassed, we've broken God's laws, and we've missed the mark. The mark of what? The mark of perfection. And so when we're, you know, without Christ walking around, it's like God loves us, and we don't respond. God cares for us, we don't respond. God speaks to us, we don't hear. We're dead. And all of it's like all of creation is a sermon, and we're a rock, and it's not, it's like speaking to a rock. We're not hearing it. We don't hear it. So I think us as Christians, we need to remember this condition that we came from. This was our condition. On a regular basis, throughout our life, this was our condition. This was my condition. We need to remember it as often as we can. I believe this is why Paul wrote this. To remember. And I like this quote from Dr. Wayne Barber, is his name. And it says, physical death is the obvious evidence to people that there has been a spiritual death. There's been an estrangement between God and man. Death means separation. I mean, honestly, I mean, think about, you know, have you had a friend die or someone close to you die, and it's like that feeling of separation, that parting. That's what's happened to us spiritually. And it says, the moment that Adam chose to sin against God and eat from that tree, he was immediately estranged from God. There was a death. Even though he might not have understood all that, he began physically to die, and death began to reign on this earth. And that's our condition on this earth. I like this quote, too. Says, how is it possible for a person to live a good life when the person has no life at all? And in Ephesians 1 through 10, this is completely opposite of what the world tells us. The word says everything is fine. And as long as you do these certain things and you're good, you're a good person, everything's good. You're all good, everything's good. But God says, no, apart from me, you are dead. And if you die apart from me, we're separated forever. And that's what Jesus talks about with hell and all that, is that no longer with God. And I love what Mark Driscoll said. It's like, for those that know Christ, the earth is the closest we'll get to hell. And then for those that don't know Christ, the earth is the closest that they will get to heaven. I mean, honestly, this earth, whew, no good. So, my next point, apart from God, the world controls us. Now, this section of scripture here says, in which you used to live. It was just after he said you're dead in your transgressions and sins. And he's speaking to Christians, and he's causing them to remember who you are, Christian. Remember this. in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time. And that's interesting. All of us Christians used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following the desires and thoughts. Its desires and thoughts. So, I want to paint a picture here. You know, in the garden, it was God and man. I mean, you've heard about the Garden of Eden. You know, I think almost everybody has. The Garden of Eden. And it was God and man. Things were good. Sorry, Nacho Libre. But things were good. And we were made perfect. We were made perfect. You know, we were walking around naked, unashamed, married, and eating fruit. I mean, honestly, that's awesome. That's I could deal with that, you know. Seriously. But now we're all, you know, busted up and have to work, and you know, But it was good, and we were walking with the Lord, and He was with us, and just speaking into our life and everything. I just think of a little child, you know, that just comes in this world and starts getting its bearings, his bearings or her bearings, and they're seeing things. Everything's amazing. Everything's like, what's this? They want to grab everything. They want to put it in their mouth, and it's like that was us in the garden. I mean, just picture it. How amazing that must have been at that time. And God was leading us around saying, check this out. Look at this. And we're like, oh, wow. It was all just a gift of His love for us. And then, when we decide to go out of His boundaries, God's boundaries, by disobeying His direct command, everything changed. We chose the world. We chose the flesh, and we chose the serpent over God. And what God had created became broken. We separated ourselves from a perfect relationship, and sin entered into the world, and like a disease, it corrupted everything. We gave authority over to Satan, and he became the ruler of this world. And that's like in this verse right here, it talks about him. And he became the ruler of this world, and our relationship was severed from our Creator. Now, you know, we sit around, and we're trying to fix what is broken with a broken tool. Because honestly, this world is broken. We're broken. And we sit here and our governments are set up, our programs are set up. But honestly, is what we're doing working? You know, I think we really need to consider that. Those of us that don't know Jesus, you know, and those of us that do know Jesus want to go to these other things. They don't work. It's broken. Everything in this world is broken. We're broken. And that's why I say, apart from God, the world controls us. Apart from God, we're broken. And it seemed that everything is just getting worse. And things are becoming more depraved. Honestly, I mean, if you truly catch hold of this, this should diffuse any thought, any ideas you have on evolution. Because honestly, I don't believe in evolution. I believe in devolution. That We don't come from monkeys. We're becoming monkeys, basically. That's where we're headed. You know, it's just crazy. Anyway, I won't get on that. That's another tangent. Is our good works working in this world? Do our comforts satisfy us? Does more money help us? Does more power help us? Everything we try is in ourselves. Because we're God. We're God. That's what we did in the garden. It was like, God, we don't need you. I can make the decisions. And then we walked off in another direction. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 44 says, "The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the good news of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." I love that verse because that's it. I mean, you hear all the resistance, all the stuff on TV, all the stuff in the media. There's a blindness. They don't see it. It's kind of like what I was talking about, how we're a rock, we're dead. And it's like, boom, it's like shooting a rock with a gun and the bullets is just bouncing off. God's calling out, like in Romans when he talks about how all of creation speaks of him and we're without excuse. God is screaming at us. Look at me. Look at me. Not that stuff, not that thing you bow down to every day. Look at me. And it's like we don't use fire to put out fire. I don't know, there may be a situation where that's the case, but we don't use water to cure drowning. We don't use people to fix the human condition. It's unfixable apart from God. And at the source of all of it is our selfish, fleshly desires. And I think the scripture here in James best describes our nature. James says in 1:14-15, "But each one is tempted when by his own evil desire." Now, was it Satan's evil desire, or was it your wife's evil desire, or it's our own evil desire. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. And what death is that? That's that spiritual death we're talking about. And this has been the cycle over and over and over and over again throughout all history since Adam. This verse right here, just giving into our evil desires over and over again. It's like we're a broken instrument whose sound brings a chill down your spine. That's a picture of who we are as people. We're broken. We're a broken instrument. We can't make music. Could you imagine playing at a grand symphony like Carnegie Hall or something like that? Imagine it was full of broken instruments. Can you imagine how horrible that would sound? And you paid like a couple $100 for the ticket. I mean, honestly, that's what we see in this world. It's like, And you pay. Without Christ, and the scripture says, this is pretty intense, you guys. This is where a lot of people can come to a place where they want to oppress the truth. They don't want to hear this kind of stuff. But without Christ, we are objects of God's wrath. And it's just straight truth. It's just, Paul's laying it out there. He says, without Christ, he says, like the rest, we are by nature objects of wrath. That broken instrument that's just laying there. Honestly, what would you do with something that's broken? Would you keep using it? Yeah, you throw it away. It's worthless. It's useless. So for this reason, there is coming a day when God says, I will judge the world according to everything it has done in comparison to what I created it for. And this verse in Revelation 20:12-15, it says, this is the end of the world. And it says, and I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and the books were open. Another book was open, which is the book of life. Now, catch that. I love that. And I think in the Greek, it actually says the Lamb's book of life. And who's the Lamb? It's Jesus. It says, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it. And death and hell gave up the dead that were in them. And each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and hell were thrown into the lake of fire. And the lake of fire is the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Oh my. That's intense. I mean, if you let that sink in, you meditate on that, that is crazy. And Paul spent his life trying to pull people out of that and say, no, Jesus, no, the Lamb who was slain for you. And honestly, I mean, this is crazy, because can you imagine that day? And there's a scripture where Jesus said, and this scripture always, when I go over it, blows my mind, where Jesus said, you know, people come up to Jesus like, we did this and we did that. We did this in your name, Jesus, and we did many mighty works. And Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. Can you imagine hearing that on that day? You thinking everything you're doing is good enough, and Jesus says, I don't know who you are. You never talked to me. I gave you an opportunity. Anyways, we'll carry on. I mean, that some of the stuff, it's pretty intense, and it's truth. That's the thing. This is true. I believe every bit of this is true. It's God's word. But this is the cool part, you guys. Can you imagine if I stopped right here and said, okay, that's it, guys, we're done. Let's see ya. But I want to move into the next thing. And this is what's so amazing. This is what makes me cry. This is what makes me drop to my knees. This is what makes me just celebrate. You notice, we have good music. And honestly, what it is we're celebrating. We're celebrating this next thing, this next point. But because of God, because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in our transgressions and sins, it is by grace, by his grace, you have been saved. I mean, think about that. And I love that, how it's called the Lamb's Book of Life, the Book of Life. Because by God's power, when we come to know him, when we ask him into our life and we say, Jesus, it's not me. I don't want to be God. I want you to reign in my life, not my selfishness. You, says he comes in. The chapter before, we read that he comes in and deposits his Holy Spirit within us. Himself. It's just a beautiful thing that takes place. And this is what God, because of his love. God cannot bear to leave us broken. He couldn't bear it. God knew that we could not fix anything on our own. We were broken. We couldn't fix ourselves. It's like having that violin on the floor and say, hey, fix yourself. I mean, honestly, it's just going to lay there broken. And that's us. We lay there broken. So he became a man. He became one of us. God, in his mercy and love, became one of us. The Bible calls him the second Adam. And he did it for us. He did what we should do. But we can't. We're incapable. We're broken. He came unbroken. Jesus came unbroken. God came unbroken as a man and lived the life that we should live. Perfect. Without sin. And as he lived that life and walked through, he paid our penalty. He paid our price. He paid what we deserved. That was death and spiritual death. The Bible says that all our sins were laid upon him. The sins, just think of the worst sins you can think of. They were laid on him. He took them upon himself. The Bible says that he nailed them to the cross. that's just such a beautiful picture. He took this flesh, our desires, everything, and nailed it to the cross and said, this is what you could do with it. And killed it. And because he was perfect, because he was God, hell could not hold him. And so he came back to life. And that's for those who believe in Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is put inside us and deposited in us. That's the same for us. Hell can't hold us because God is in us. We don't go to hell. We don't go separated from God. Because of his great love for us and his rich mercy, he made us alive. Those of us who are Christians, and Paul is like, remember this, Christians, remember this. When the enemy comes at you with lies and he wants to slam on you, he wants to tell you you're nothing, you're this, you're that, that's a lie. It's like Paul is saying, remember this. This is who you are. This is who you are in Christ. Oh, praise God. Why did he do this? Because of his love, of course, because of his love. This verse, it says, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. In Christ. If I could sum up Paul's ministry, if I could sum it up in two words, in Christ. In Christ. That was it. That was his ministry. In Christ. In Christ. Everything in Christ. That's his ministry. That should be our ministry as Christians. In Christ. Yeah. In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Why did he do it? Because he's our daddy. He's our daddy. God, as the Son, took our place. If it were my kids, I would do the same thing. And I do the same thing. I will take their place. I will jump in before they get hurt. I would do the same thing if it were my kids. How different is that for a father, our daddy, our God? How much more for our daddy creator who made us back in the garden when he had time with us and shared with us? And oh my. The reason he did this is because he's our daddy, and that everyone will see the beauty of his redemption. To what seemed unfixable, and we will all be able to partake in the incomparable riches of his what? Of his grace. That's awesome, you guys. So all can see what God did. Not what I did. Not what the good things I did. Not this. So they can see what God did and say, praise you. Look what you did. Look what God did. Oh my goodness, that person, I can't believe. That person was horrible. Now look at him. He's changed. He has a new heart. And I see that. You guys that are Christians, you see that. You see that God changes us. I mean, I love Rock Recovery. I love it. Because that is a beautiful picture of that, honestly. Because you see, and I was in that same boat. So you see this yucky, a lot of times it reminds me of Gollum. I don't know if you know, like Lord of the Rings, you know, my precious. But then God changes the heart. And you become something new. You become what you're created for. I love this hymn. This is it right here. I love this hymn. I'd like to actually hear it sung, but maybe in heaven. But it says, holy, holy is what the angels sing. means perfect. Perfect is what the angels sing. And I expect to help them make the courts of heaven ring. But when I sing redemption's story, the angels will fold their wings. For angels never felt the joy that our salvation brings. That's that day when it comes, when God comes, and we're like, it's over. This yuck, this filth, this, ugh, it's over. Oh, can you imagine the songs in heaven? Just, it excites me for heaven. And I think that's what Paul was trying to convey to the Christians in Ephesus. Remember this, you guys, remember this. This is who you are. And that day's coming. Oh, praise you, God. And then this next verse, this is it. It's like Paul wants to re-emphasize. He's like, let me put a little more re-emphasis on this. You guys need to know about this. And I believe, honestly, a lot of it, because he wrote this in prison, and he's been in the ministry for a while now, and I believe this comes from the fact that he was being persecuted, not by necessarily the Romans, but by the Jews, his own people. And they were saying he was preaching a gospel, preaching about the fact that by grace you're saved and you can do whatever you want. But he wanted to diffuse that. He wanted to put that down because basically the Jews were saying, well, you have to go through all these rituals. You have to do this. You have to do that. You have to be circumcised. Oh, my goodness. I couldn't imagine that if you're like 30 years old. And you got to be circumcised to know Jesus. But anyway, I won't get into that either. But honestly, that's what works are. And Paul, I think, needed to write to the Ephesians before they started getting deceived by false teachers and say, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. This is nothing you can do. It is the gift of God and not by works, so that no one can boast. And that last scripture we read, you guys, that's it. We take away from God's glory when we do it by ourselves and by works. Because on that day, God wants everybody to stand up and say, look what God has done. But how many people are going to stand there and go, look what I did. Look at how good I am. You know, and before God, it's like, what? I mean, even the prophet Isaiah said, God spoke through him and he said, all your righteous acts are like bloody rags. I mean, honestly, to even go that route, it's yucky. Can you imagine? I couldn't imagine having my son, perform for me so that I may accept you. In the world, in all other religions, they say, obey, I obey, therefore I am accepted by God. Every religion requires some kind of work. Whether it is chanting or meditating or fasting or good works. Hence, I obey, and therefore I am accepted by God. This is such a delusion. It's such a just a lie from hell that we need to perform for our Father. It honestly, rage, it makes me, I got to calm down sometimes and show gentleness and respect, but it's just such a terrible thing. And true Christianity is the polar opposite. It says, I'm accepted by God. I'm accepted by my daddy. Therefore, I obey. That's Christianity. It's because we're accepted by him, because of his great mercy, his great love for us. This is why Christianity is completely incompatible to every other religion in the world. You can't mix the two. You can't, because everything else is based on works, things you do. Whereas the motivations are completely different. The motivation of religion is to prove yourself and to save yourself. Where the motivation of the Christian is simply a response. So remember I talked about that rock? And it's just, God is just nailing it. It's like we stop and go, I hear you. And we receive it. It's a response to God's love. It is responding in gratefulness that God took the initiative to save us. These are two completely incompatible opposite motivations. There was two times that I remember vividly someone really close to me almost dying. One was my daughter, Lindsay, and she almost drowned. And I remember I forgot the lake we were at, but I remember being at that lake, and she was just a little thing. She was probably about this tall. She didn't know how to swim. And I remember sitting there, I was talking to my sister-in-law, and we're just talking. All of a sudden, I watch her jump up and run out into the water. And I'm looking, and we couldn't see. And she said, and she grabbed Lindsay, pulled her out of the water, and came running back with her. And Lindsay was like, oh, plop, coughing. And she was getting ready to take in water and drown. And how she saw that is she saw Lindsay before she went in. And then after she went in, she saw her hat floating in the water. So she ran in and grabbed her. And the other time, it was the same thing. It was my younger brother. It's not Rusty. Some of you know Rusty, but it was Joey. And we were at this lake, and it had these huge, just I don't know why, but they were like dips in the just right off the shore. And I was fishing with my dad. We were all fishing, but he was too young. He really didn't care. He's like, go off, look at bugs and all that kind of stuff. And I remember sitting there with my dad, and I looked over, and I saw Joey's arms doing this in the water. And I remember, Dad! And my dad just jumped up and dove in and grabbed him and pulled him out. And he was like coughing up water and everything, the same situation. I don't know if any of you have ever experienced the feeling of almost drowning. But for a moment, if you can do me this favor, I want you to picture that in your head. I want you to experience this for a moment. I want you to picture yourself in that spot, even if you have to close your eyes. And you're unable to swim, and you're sinking in water, you're struggling. You can't do it. And the water is getting in over your head. And you're not strong enough. And you don't have the ability to do anything to save yourself. And you're flailing and you're getting tired. And you can't find a foothold. Water's starting to get in your mouth. And you're gagging now and trying to breathe. And the situation is getting hopeless. And then it dawns on you. And panic begins to set in. That you're going to die. You're done. I wonder if you can picture this. And then suddenly, someone grabs you from behind. Someone bigger than you. And yanks you out of the water and pulls you out. And lays you on the ground. You're coughing and everything. Just dramatic. And you're like, How might you feel about that? How would you feel? Might you be grateful? Would you stop and... Might you want to do something for that person? Might you maybe celebrate? And maybe you'd have on occasion once a year or something, you celebrate that occasion, that experience, what took place. Would you be inspired to take life more seriously? Might you want to take life-saving classes so that maybe you can do the same thing for someone else? That right there is the motivation of true Christianity. In the picture of what God did for us in verses 4 through 9. He jumped in. He jumped in and saved us. Pulled us out of that. We were dying. We were done. And God jumped in and yanked us out. Like a daddy would. I couldn't imagine. My dad's like, this is religion. Let me explain what religion would be. Religion is like someone nearby standing on the shore and you're flailing around and you can't swim and you're going underwater and they're watching you struggle. And while they're standing there on the shore, they shout, swim harder! Move your arms faster! Swim harder! Maybe you'll make it to shore. You can do it. We're all for you. Try harder. I couldn't imagine if my dad was doing that, standing there. Joey, swim harder. You can do it. Come on. You can do it. And he dies. He's dead. That's what religion says. How can we pray, if we're religious, pray and say, Heavenly Father, and think of Him this way, that He's mad at us and He wants us to do something to earn His favor. That's abuse, and it's evil, and it's wrong. It's because of His great mercy, because of His kindness, because of His grace. And when we picture that and experience that, just like that person that gets saved out of the water, we are filled with joy. We are grateful. We sing songs. We celebrate because He rescued us. So I love that song, Rescued, because that's it. Every day of my life, I need to be rescued from myself. This is how God continues to change us as well. Needing Jesus. This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is grace. This scripture, I love this scripture. It says, blessed, it's Psalm 32. It says, blessed, which in the Hebrew means how happy, happy. How happy is is he whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. How happy is that person that knows that their sins are covered? I love it. I got a story. Okay, here's a picture I want to give you guys. Okay. I cannot be in relationship with my wife if I have snot running down my nose. Okay? She's going to be like, you need to get that off your face. And go in the bathroom, clean it off, or whatever. You got a big, yeah. You got a big offense just hanging off your nose. And you know what? And the craziest thing is I can't see the snot. I don't see it. That's why she's pointing it out. And the only way I see it is if I was walking and look in a mirror. You know, oh, yuck. You know? She'll have nothing to do with me until that offense is gone. Come on, you guys, that's gross, seriously. Well, what if the situation was different? What if I was a paraplegic in a wheelchair and had that same offense on my face? I know that my wife, because she loves me, she would clean me up herself. She would remove that offense so that we can be in relationship again. This is what it means, you guys, to have your sins covered. Because we are paraplegic. We can't get rid of our own sins. And God had to take them away from us. And He paid an incredible price. Something we could never do. We can never be perfect. That's why we have erasers on pencils. We can never be perfect. And God said, I'll do it for you. I'll do it for you. I'll take that away. I'll take that away for you. So God moved towards us, towards you, to clean you up. This is Christianity. Religion is man reaching to God, and true Christianity is God reaching to us. Oh, and it's just as simple as letting him do it. It's as simple as receiving that gift, saying, God, I can't do it. It's not me. And you pray this. You speak to him. He's real. He's there. He's waiting. The Bible says he's knocking on the door of your heart. And he says, just let me in. Just let me in. And if there's anybody in this crowd that hasn't done that yet, do it. Your life will change. I promise you, if you honestly do it, your life will be different. The enemy's going to come at you, though, because he doesn't want you to do that. He's going to be right on you. He's going to have lies at you. He's going to go at you. But trust this. Once you ask Christ into your life, you receive him into your heart, there's no turning back. The door is shut. It's sealed. It is done. You are going to spend forever with him. And this brings me, this right here brings me to my next point and my final one. We are redeemed. We now, as a person who receives Christ, takes Christ into their life, we now have a purpose. And that's the rest of this scripture. It's verse 10. And it says, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. And what did I say about Paul? In Christ. In Christ Jesus to do good works. Now this is the difference, you guys, which God prepared in advance for us to do. It's Christ then works, not works in Christ. It's Christ then works. Because he empowers us. He fixes us. It's like once we receive that free gift, he continues to clean us up through his Holy Spirit. He continues to change us. It's like it says in Ephesians 13, he deposits, I can't say that word for some reason, my goodness. He deposits and seals his Spirit in us. I love this next verse, you guys. I don't know if I put it on here. Maybe I did. Let's see. Yes. It's Hebrews 12, 7 through 12. It says, endure hardship as discipline. This is after you're a Christian. It's not when you're not, if you're not a Christian, if you don't have Jesus as your personal Savior, this does not apply to you. There's no hope. But I love, Brother Lee, I love that scripture that you gave out, because this is like the scripture before speaks of this. It's not in this chapter, but God works all things for those who love him. All things for good for those who love him. So this scripture applies, like in our pain, in our struggle, in everything that goes on. It's discipline. It's changing us. It's making us something new. And it says, endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons and daughters, I would say. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we have all had human fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? There it is again, and live. Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best, but God disciplines us for our good. And that's that scripture. That we may share in his holiness, his perfection. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it. Therefore, strengthen your feeble arms and your weak knees. Basically, man up. Stop whining, because God is changing you, Christian. And when you the situations come into your life and they're crazy and you're like, oh, what's going on? God, and you're like complaining to everybody, going everywhere, saying blah, 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 whatever it is. God's like, what are you doing? Come on, turn, face it. I'm trying to make you better. I'm trying to change you. I'm trying to make you into that instrument that I created you to be. And I love it because it says we are his workmanship. And I love that the Bible also says he is the author. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. If you are a Christian today, you are his beautiful instrument that is fixed in what? In Christ. You are fixed in Christ, and our music is made more and more beautiful as the years go by. Our song, our life song, is beautiful. And accept it. Don't resist it. God is changing. God is fixing you, Christian. He's changing you, and he's making you new. He's making you into something beautiful. I love what someone said one time. It's like God is making us Christians into people he can hang out with for the rest of eternity. And that's it. That's what he's doing. So it's like a broken violin that is now fixed and can play in God's symphony of life. Playing beautiful music, he plays beautiful music through us to draw all mankind unto himself until he returns. God, I love you. I thank you, God, for what you've done. God, I just pray right now, I lift anybody up in this building that doesn't know you and doesn't know that love, God, that they will ask you to come into their life and change them the best way they know how, God. I pray that they see the need for you. I pray that they see that they are dead without you, God. If you're tugging on hearts right now, God, I just pray that they receive you, that they don't grow hard and resistant to what you're doing, God. It's you, Jesus. It's you, Jesus, that draws all men unto you. And I pray that these words that came out of my mouth, God, that they're not from me, they're from you, and that it pierced hearts, and that they hear you, and they listen to you, and they obey you because you love them. You're our daddy. And we cry, Abba, Daddy. May that be the case today, God. I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy on me. And I pray you bless the rest of this day and everybody that leaves this building, God. I love you and thank you and I praise you. I lift you up, Jesus. Your name, Jesus, I lift you up in your holy name. Amen.